Everybody say, God bless the Litchfields.
Amen. I want to thank each and every one of you, and especially Brother Rutledge, for having us, putting up with us. You guys have been lucky this time. Ann had to put up with very much of me. But as you're talking about the young children, I was thinking of a little girl who came to Sunday school for about a year and a half or 2 years. And recently she went through a really hard time. She's only 5 or 6 years old. She was hospitalized because she was losing weight. And she was shrinking away to nothing. And the doctors could not find out what was wrong with her. And her mom called us, and we began to pray. And her mom and dad are not Christians. And this little girl had always been so sincere. She, like the second or third time she came to church, she asked Sister Litchfield, she said, "Can I call God?" And my wife said, "Well, why, Jenny?" "I want to thank Him for making me." And you know what? In all my life as a Christian going to church, I don't think I've ever thought to thank God just for making me. I've thanked Him a lot of times for saving me. I've thanked Him a lot of times for my mom and dad. But I don't think that in all my life that I've ever thanked Him for making me. And that convicted me. This little girl didn't know a real lot about God. She didn't know a real lot about church. But she had a desire to serve Him. And she's gone home from the hospital now. She's beginning to gain her weight back. But they thought it was leukemia or cystic fibrosis. And every time a test would come back, God would stand there and no, it wasn't this, it's not that. They found out that she's allergic to milk. And that's a small problem compared to what they were looking for. I always look for the big problems first, too. My car breaks down and I think, well, it's got to be the engine. That's the biggest thing that can go wrong. And I find out it's just the batteries loose or something. But I thank God for little Jenny. And I thank God for children. I heard a phrase on a country western station that said, "Tonight I'm going down to the Oasis." And they said, "Oasis." And the thought stuck in my mind. Not that how they say it means anything at all, but you know how they get a little twang in there. And tonight I'm going down to the Oasis. And I'm not much of a singer, as you can tell. But the thought stuck in my mind. I don't know what the Oasis is, but I assume it was a bar. Someone was going down there to get lucky or to drown their problems. And I began to think, I think I've been to an Oasis before. I think I've been to the Oasis. And I thought, wow, you know, that's quite a message. And I had an idea in my mind what an Oasis was. But I wanted to make sure, and so I looked it up in the dictionary. And Webster defines Oasis as fertile place in the desert. And being as picky as I am, I decided to find out what the two big words in that definition were, and they were fertile and desert. Now, fertile means fruitful, producing abundantly. And desert is uninhabited and barren region, desolate. And there was another word, or what do I want to say? A form of the word desert, desertification. And it was a process by which fertile land turns into barren land or desert. And tonight I would like to talk about the Oasis. And you probably remember this, I hope, because the way I said it, I hope it'll bring back to your mind what I'm about to say. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Isaiah 41. Verses 17 and 18. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I the God of Israel will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. And tonight,
I would like to compare the oasis of water in the middle of a desert to my Jesus in a very dry world that we live in. I have a number of scriptures, and I probably won't get to them all because I'll get caught away in whatever I'm doing. But I would like you to picture with me for a minute an oasis. I don't know if any of you have ever lived in the desert, but as a teenager, my parents moved out and we lived in the desert for a while. And to me, it's a beautiful place. It's a very beautiful place. In the springtime, I don't think there's a more beautiful place. And you say, well, that's a little weird, Brother Litchfield, but the cactuses blossom and these Joshua trees all over. And it, to me, it's just beautiful. And it's just one of God's creations was a desert. There must have been a reason for it. And as I lived in the desert, I went to a school there, and they told me that over 100 or many hundred years ago, that the Mojave Desert, which is where we lived, was at one time a great forest. It was a fertile land. And I remember one time as a young child moving to a place called Lancaster, California, which is in the Mojave Desert. And my parents had never been there. They had only read in a AAA guide that it had lush, rolling hills full of green grass. I must say that when we pulled in our old beat-up car, and there was dust blowing and tumbleweeds coming down the main street, and I didn't see any grass except on the front lawns of people's houses on side streets, I was a little confused where the lush rolling hills were. That thing hadn't been updated in a couple hundred years, I'd say, because we were in the middle of a desert, and my mom and dad were considering to go home. We'd gone all the way from Maine to California, and they were going to turn around and go 3,000 miles back because there were no lush, green, rolling hills. And this world at one time was a very fertile place. If you'll remember back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God. They had a communion with God. And the Garden of Eden, there ain't nothing, no dust. I can't imagine even dirt in the Garden of Eden. You know, I can't imagine walking on the garden path there and getting dirt on your feet because it was just such a beautiful thing. I've heard many descriptions of what it would be like. And I've seen many beautiful gardens. And I'm not talking your little vegetable gardens, but I'm talking these gardens that people will build. They're special secret gardens and things, and I've been in them, and they're beautiful. But they can't compare with the Garden of Eden. And as I was thinking, the oasis was Jesus Christ. I thought of the woman at the well. There's a comparison there with water. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. He said, I have a water that if I give you, you'll never thirst again. And the woman wanted it to drink. He was the oasis. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, baptized the Ethiopian eunuch in the middle of a desert. It said he came unto a certain water. Now, what I said an oasis is a fertile place in the desert. Let me tell you something, it was not an accident that Philip was going down in the desert and he was walking along and a chariot came up beside him and a man was there who was seeking God and he was reading the scripture and Philip was there to tell him what to do. You know, we walk around sometimes, we're going in our job and somebody is desiring to find God. Somebody is seeking to be saved and you know what, it's not an accident that you're there. You are put there for a reason. But here was Philip walking in the desert. And you know, I used to run 5 miles in the desert every morning just to stay in shape. And I never once came across a certain water. There were no ponds in the desert. You just didn't go fishing in the desert. You went out hunting jackrabbits and antelopes. But there were no ponds. There were no puddles. When it rained, the water was taken in. It wasn't laying on top. There was no surface water. I have never seen an oasis in the desert. But here it was. The oasis where this man was to be baptized in the name of Jesus was not an accident. It was an oasis. You know, many things are attributed in the desert with heat. I've seen mirages before. And it's a good lesson in that. I've seen mirages. I remember one time going on a field trip with my school, and I saw this beautiful mountain, and it wasn't even there. I mean, I saw snowed peaks in the middle of the desert, and it wasn't there. And Satan will paint a picture for you, my friend. He'll put anything you want out in front of you. He'll put the dollar signs. And it's not wrong to be rich, like this sister said. But it is wrong when it becomes your goal, and that's all you want. And Satan will paint that little mirage out there, and you'll be running for your entire life, trying to get to that dollar bill that's laying on the ground, and you're never going to get there because it's a mirage. But when Jesus puts down the water in front of you, you've got an oasis. And mirages, they come in many shapes and sizes. And in the world, there are a lot of mirages. There's fame. Everyone wants to be famous. Everyone wants to, you know, be a rock and roll star because that's the quickest way to be recognized. Your song's on the radio, people know who you are. I had those dreams. I played the drums. I wanted to be Ace Frehley or Lefty, you know, Rick Allen there for Def Leppard. He's Lefty Rick Allen now, they call him, because he's only got one arm. You know, that's what I wanted to do with my life. And one time I wanted to be a great football player. And I remember praying one time, God, if anything is going to keep me out of the house of God, I want you to take it away from me. And I remember laying one night in a park praying, God, if my speed will tear me, will take me away from you, then I want you to break both of my legs and I want to be crippled if it's going to keep me away from you. And you know, it's not that bad, but I have lost a step. I'm not the speed demon that I once was. I like to say I'm a speed angel, but I don't think I'm that either. But you know, I'm not a professional football player. I'm not a professional hockey player. I'm not a drummer in a rock band going all the way. I'm not out in L.A. in the club scene, but I'm in church in Norwich, Connecticut, what I never heard of a few years ago. As I heard the testimonies of where God has brought people from, I began to look back at my own life. I remember where I was when I graduated from high school. I remember stealing cars. You look at me and you say, oh, it can't be so. You were raised in church. And I remember when I was here, Brother Curtis Ward was here, and he held up a picture of himself with the long hair, and he told about how it was when he was in college. And hardly anyone probably could recognize him from the picture. Well, I could hold up a picture of myself, and I look just the same then as I do today, except I put on a few more pounds, and I am not the person today that I was then. I'm not the same. I used to go to the parties on Friday night. I remember hallucinating. One of them little drug-induced mirages. I can remember that. I can remember what Satan painted for me. And I can also remember when I hit an oasis. You know, the oasis for me was not in a church. People say you got to go to church to be saved. I found God in my bedroom, laying on my bed. That's where my oasis was. I hadn't had a plan at all to be a Christian. Like I said, I had many other plans. There were mirages that I was chasing after, and I never got very close to them. They were always just out of my reach. I died for them, and they were gone. But when I began to weep before the Lord in my bedroom, you know, I didn't even have a bed. My mom and dad said to me, I moved out of the house, and I moved back, and they said, if you want a bed, you're going to have to buy it. And I said, well, I'll sleep on the floor. So for about 2 years, I slept on the floor. And I still have the little folding chair thing that I bought. It's one of my biggest pieces of furniture now. But I remember laying on that and saying, God, I don't want anything else until I know your will. I don't want a good job until I know what you've got in store for me. I don't want another girlfriend until I know what you've got in store for me. I don't want any more friends until I know what you have for me. And I'm not going to do another thing until I get in your will, until I begin to walk in your way. And you know, I did what I said I would do. I honored that commitment to God. And as you can tell, I must be in the will of God, or I have been, because I'm married now, and I'm very lucky. But my oasis was in a bedroom. My mother's oasis was also in a bedroom. I remember her telling the story, and maybe you've heard it, how that she was alone in I believe, somewhere up in northern or central Maine. My dad was in the service. She was laying on her bedroom, on her bed in the bedroom, and she was pregnant. She'd had two boys already. And she said, God, if you'll give me a girl, then I'll serve you. And you know, it probably is kind of dangerous to make promises or threats like that to God. But she heard a voice. And the voice said, Bethel. And that's my mom's real name, but nobody calls my mom Bethel. She's always Beth or you know, something, I don't know, Bethy or May. But the voice said Bethel. And the only person that ever called her Bethel was her father. And there's kind of a lesson in that too, because it was her heavenly father that was calling her. And she gave her life to God that night. And you know, she told me the story of how that I was just an infant. She was seeking the Holy Ghost. And I was laying on the pew, and she was trying to worship God and keep her eye on me. And someone came to her and said, will you come down front and pray? God wants to give you the Holy Ghost. And the devil was saying, if you go down, your son's going to fall off this pew, and he's going to hurt himself. And it's going to be your fault. You'll be in trouble. You'll be responsible. And my mother said, I don't care. And you know, to some people, that might tear them up. My mom didn't care enough about me. But no, I'm telling you, I'm glad that my mom went down front. I'm glad that she's filled with the Holy Ghost. Because I wouldn't be here today if she had not gone. I would not be a Christian today if my mom and dad did not live the life in front of me. My mom and dad mean so much to me. And you know, Christian parents, I was watching these two boys back here, and it reminded me of how I reacted during church. I was frustrated and bored with the old man up there that was speaking. And my dad used to play, this little piggy went to market, this little piggy went home, this little piggy had roast beef, this little piggy had none, and this little piggy cried wee 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 all the way home, or whatever the little thing is. And I can remember him playing it on my fingers and taking my shoes off, but I was hearing the word of God at the same time. I can remember my mom and dad taking me to a church. I can remember being so upset and so frustrated that I couldn't stay home and play with my friends on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. I couldn't play baseball during the summer because I had to go to church. And I remember faking how ill I was, and my parents would never buy the excuse. Unless I was on my deathbed, I was in church. And I thank God for that. And parents, don't let up on your children. You know, I'm not trying to tell anyone how to parent. But I believe I've had the best teacher that I could have ever had. My mom and dad were something to me. And they led me to the oasis. They led me to the oasis. My dad, I'll tell you about his oasis. He was on a ship during the Vietnam War. Vietnam, if you'd prefer. And was raised in church. Played the accordion in the church that he went to. Walked away from God as a teenager, as a lot of us do. Wasn't serving God. Was in a bar room. Was called out by a figure that was Jesus Christ, and followed that figure into a church. And you don't have to believe me if you don't want to, but I know my dad, and he's not that imaginative. He couldn't think that up on his own. And I'm not taking anything away from him, because he's a brilliant man. He's a brilliant man. But my dad can't tell a story like that. He just can't. He can't spin a yarn, so to speak. He found God, and he was seeking the Holy Ghost. He was on a fast for 3 days, and on the third day it was a Sunday. And he went to church that morning, sure that this was how God had planned for him to have the Holy Ghost. He went in, He worshiped God. He sought God for the Holy Ghost. He did not receive it. He said, I've had it. I'm going to get a burger. My dad's favorite thing was cheeseburger, french fries, and an orange soda. And that's where he was headed, over to some little restaurant to get it. And a little old gray-haired lady came up to him and said, if you'll come back tonight, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. My dad said, okay. He didn't go to the little restaurant, but he came back that night and spoke in tongues for 3 hours. I remember seeking for the Holy Ghost. And believe me, you that are seeking, keep on seeking. It took me a long time, and I don't know why. But I appreciate the Holy Ghost. It was February 13th, 1981, in Lewiston, Maine. Dale Batchelder was preaching on love. And love is something that we don't hear enough of a lot of times. But this man had nothing to do with the message because I didn't pay attention. I was just waiting to get to the altar. I was like the horse in the gate waiting to take off. I couldn't wait for them to say, any of those seeking the Holy Ghost, come on. And I was down front. Beth and Daryl Williams were around me, were praying for me to receive the Holy Ghost. And I remember, just like Brother Rutledge said this morning, when you speak in tongues, you know you spoke in tongues. I went back and my pastor came to me and said, I heard you got the Holy Ghost. I said, that's right. I spoke in tongues. Hallelujah! I spoke in other tongues. And I didn't know any languages at that time. Now I know bits and pieces and it ain't what I speak. So I know it's not something that I learned. Nobody taught me, you know. Nobody told me how to speak in tongues. The Oasis is something to me. I looked for it because I thought that Oasis might be in the Bible. It just sounds like something that you could really make a beautiful study out of. And I didn't find it. I did find a lot of water in the Bible. And I found a lot of desert. And that's important. That's what an oasis is water in the desert. But Psalm 63:1 says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. Thirst has something to do with water. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We live in a dry and thirsty land. And there are a lot of oases out there that are not the true one. There's a lot of mirages out there. We need to begin to seek after the oasis. You know, I did seek. There's a little cup inside of you that needs to be filled with water. It needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I sought, and the devil was, that's when he's most effective, is when you're hungry. Because he's going to put little things out there, and you're going to be more apt to try them than when you're not hungry. You know, I went around for a while as a teenager, not really having any purpose in life, not really seeking anything, knowing what I needed to know, but not experiencing what I needed to experience. And not wanting to experience anything really, just to live my life as a teenager. And I remember it used to be a big joke in our church to live life to its fullest so you had a testimony. You know, you had to experience the world so that someday you could be a great preacher and have a testimony. I try to stay away from that. I'm not interested in what I came from. I'm only interested to what I'm going to. And today, everyone, we used to be called the Bellflower Bad Boys. And there was 7 or 8 of us. And we were bad. But we ended up all, most of us preachers now. And that's only because some parents prayed for us. That's only because somebody that was at the Oasis wanted us to come in and to be safe with them. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 44... And 3, it says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And you know, to me, I was looking at this, for I will pour water upon the thirsty. I will pour out my spirit upon the thirsty. Jesus is saying, if you're thirsty, if you're seeking me, I will pour my spirit out on you, and I will bless your offspring. I will bless your offspring. And I heard a man preach about the sure mercies of David, and how that God looked after his children for generations because of David's commitment to God. And if you will make a commitment to God, He will look after your children for you. And to me, it's a great testimony of a Christian parent to see that child serving God. And I know that, hey, it's not the parent's fault sometimes when the child walks away from God. And it's not the fault of the parent if that child never comes back. The Bible just tells you to train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I believe that. Sometimes kids run out of time. You know, God will not make you come back. I did not have to come back. Let me clarify something. I made a choice to serve God. God did not make me serve Him. I was raised in the church like I've told you. I went to Sunday school. I was called to preach before I ever backslid. I was called when I was like 12 years old. I remember very clearly. And all of a sudden, there was no reason in the world for me to be in church. I remember all of a sudden, as soon as I got the Holy Ghost and was called, I lived a good life. I mean, I stayed saved for a while there, or I stayed in the will of God for a while. And then all of a sudden, I just dropped off because the old devil was after me. I had sought for the Holy Ghost for a long time, and I was on the top of my world. And he was chasing me. He was showing me all the things that I could have if I would turn around, if I would walk away. You know, the oasis is a place where you get your thirst quenched. And like I said, when I was running in the desert, I never saw a pond. My mom and dad used to force me to drink water before I would go. And when I came back, I had to drink about a gallon of water. Because you lose a lot of water in the desert. You lose an awful lot. You come home, and it's not like just your armpits and your back is wet, but your shirt and your pants are wet. Your hair is so wet, it looks like you've washed it. When you're running around out there in the world, and you're not serving God, you're losing a lot that you had. You know, you give them an inch, they take a mile. You begin to walk away from God. And you say, well, I just don't want to go to church today, so I'm not going to go. But I'll go next week. And the devil has a hook in your mouth. And there's nothing more exciting than catching a fish. And Satan likes to fight. And when you're a Christian, he's got a fight coming. I like to fight with little catfish. It's kind of fun to watch him bend my pole. You know, but Satan will be tugging. And he gets that hook in your mouth and... You know, my grandfather always told me, yank it when the hook's in the mouth. And if you catch him, you know, if the hook stays good, then you've got him. And the devil ain't stupid. He knows that he can hook you pretty good sometimes. And you begin not to go to church. Well, I'm not going to change what I believe. I wouldn't compromise how I feel. God is still the Almighty. God is still all-powerful. I just don't choose to associate with that group of people anymore. I'm going to be a witness on my own, and I'm going to do everything alone. And after a while, all of a sudden, all your convictions are gone. You got a cigarette in one hand and a bottle of booze in the other, and you got the old music on the stereo, and you're dancing on Friday night. You're going home with someone else that you don't know on Saturday night, and all of a sudden, everything that was ever ingrained in you is gone. It's taken away because you've been running in the desert. You walked away from the oasis. The oasis is the only place where you're going to find water in the desert. There are cactuses that have water in them, but you know, it's not something I would want to try. I want the shore water. I want the shore water. Hallelujah. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 68:1? It says, or not 68:1, but 68:6, the last part of it says, He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. He bringeth those out that are bound with chains if they desire to be brought out. There has to be a commitment on your part. A desire to be brought out. And God will bring you out. He's brought every person here out of something. You were bound in chains by something. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. A dry land where there is no water. A dry land where there is no God. The God that they serve is the God of this world. The God that they serve is the devil. A dry land where there is no water. And the water is there for them if they will only reach for it. But because of the choice that they have made, because the desire is not there, then there is no water. There's a cup right here. Let me show you. There's a cup right here. There's no water in it. There's a pitcher right there with water. And I didn't ask for this prop, but it's beautiful. And I could put water in this cup if I desired. I mean, this is a dry cup with no water in it, but there's water here if I desire it. There are people here who desire the Holy Ghost. And there is a God here who has a pitcher full of it. Matter of fact, He has more than a pitcher full. He has a room full of it. And He desires to pour it out into you. And if you desire to have it, then you're going to receive it. You will receive the Holy Ghost if you desire it. I want to read one last portion of Scripture, a very familiar one. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, or 28 to 30 actually. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me and I will give you rest. You know, after a long journey, people like to have something to eat and something to drink. People want to relax. They want to rest. If you've been walking in the desert, probably the most important thing for you to do is get a drink. Get a drink of Jesus. He'll give you some food to chew on later on. And I was thinking one time about my young baby. There's the verse in the Bible that says that the sincere desire of, for babies to have the milk. And I was thinking, there are some people that need the milk longer than others. My child is totally different than yours, brother and sister Bradley. And your child might not need what my child needs. And so it is in the church. There are saints that need milk a little longer. And if you force feed them and stick that piece of steak in their mouth, they're going to choke and they're going to die. Sometimes we move on too fast. That's why it's important to have like a new converts class or to be able to deal with people on their level. And I think of all the times that I began to get myself right with God. And all the times that too much was placed upon my shoulders. I had not just a piece of steak sometimes, but the whole steak shoved in my throat. And as a result, I died. And I'm not saying that's an excuse for me to backslide. But there were times when that happened, when if the person had only known me, had only known what I was going through, then they would have been more concerned. Maybe they would have ground the meat up a little more for me. Amen. Maybe they would have taken that steak and made it chopped steak so that I could chew it more easily. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's time to come to the oasis. You know, an oasis, in my mind, is beautiful. I can see the desert. I can see a couple palm trees, a little grass around it, and a beautiful blue lake. And the oasis that we need to find is Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for you. He shed blood for you. To me, that's not necessarily the oasis, but the empty tomb that He rose out of is the oasis. And we need to seek Him. Thank God. We need to get into the oasis tonight. We need to allow ourselves to get into Jesus, to be bathed in Him, to be bathed in the love that He has for us. We need to get all wet. People call me wet behind the ears sometimes, and I hope I'm wet all over, because I want to be in the oasis. I want to be in God. I want to be in God's will. I want to be in the plan that God has. I want to be fruitful, producing abundantly. And I'll tell you what I don't want to be. I don't want to be a desolate and barren individual. And nor do I want to go through the process of desertification, by which fertile land, which I hope that I am, turns into barren land or desert. I've been that road before, and it's not fun. It takes a long time to turn a desert back into a beautiful land. Matter of fact, it's taken a long time for the Mojave Desert to have anything. Now they're beginning to build. But as Christians, we cannot afford to go through the process of becoming unfertile or unfruitful. We need to stay in the oasis. We need to stay by the oasis. There's safety there. If there's other animals that are around the water of the same kind, if the rabbits will go together, then there's safety. There's safety in numbers. And that doesn't mean that a small church is not safe. But it means that if you're with other people that believe what you believe, then it cannot harm you, but it must strengthen you. You need to get by the oasis tonight. You need to gather around Jesus. You need to begin to worship together. You need to begin to reach out, to cup your hands, get out on your knees, and go ahead and lap the water like a dog if you have to. Get into the water. Get into the Spirit. God wants to pour His Spirit out upon the needy, upon the hungry, upon those that desire to have it. And it's a gift. And we need to reach out and take it. Stay by the oasis. The oasis will save you. The oasis will save you. Brother Rutledge, if you'd come.
All right, let us stand together. Amen. So this message offers hope for the thirsty, help for the helpless, life for the dying. Amen. Anyone that's ever been lost in a dry desert wilderness would appreciate just a drop of water or just a new chance. Just anything to give hope. Well, without God, we're lost. And it's a dry, parched land. But in this place, the oasis He is speaking about is a resurrected, living Savior. And it's not a mirage. I appreciate the testimonies we've heard tonight. Brother and Sister Litchfield have blessed us. Amen. But it's the God in them that is giving forth this living water. It's more than they can contain. It is still springing up upon all of us. Amen. Amen. Tonight I'm drinking from the same cup that they're drinking from. God has filled it up. Amen. It's running over. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? The Word of God tells us, "He that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled." Out there in that lost wilderness of sin, it's hard to see any hope of righteousness in your life when your life has been filled with just the opposite of righteousness. But there is a longing in the hearts of sinful creatures that says, if I could find something that would give me hope, I would embrace it. Tonight, while we continue to meditate on God just a moment, is there somebody hungry enough, thirsty enough, that you'd like to come to this certain water tonight, where there is a certain way that you can be filled? This is a certain word, a certain sound, a trumpet sounding with a certain sound. Amen. This is not just a pool that will come and go, but this is a certain water. And I'd like to say to you, here is the oasis. What hinders you to be immersed in the Spirit of the one who can change your life? I saw somebody this morning almost break through. And as we said this morning, we continued from where we were. At the end of the service today, we didn't say, God bless you, you're dismissed, the end, it's all over. No, we said, we continue on this afternoon at 4 p.m. Praise God, we are continuing on, hungry and thirsty. If you want something from God tonight, anybody in the place, feel free to come forward. We're all of you that will, come and gather around now. Amen. We want to pray together. We want to seek God together while He may be found. Amen. 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 Come and seek God. Now is the accepted time. Seek Him with all your heart. Worship God. He loves you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hold your cup up to God. Give your heart to God. Give your empty vessel to God. He is everything that you're looking for. Everything you long for. Amen. In His presence there is fullness of joy.